Our Father, it is an honor and a privilege to be blessed with a message that has come from you. And when we open the pages of our Bibles and read, we find your words there. And if this is what you have said, then this is what we need to know. So, Father, we ask that you would teach us and help us to rightly understand the words that you have revealed through Peter that we can study together this morning. We pray that you would help us to make the right application to each of our lives. We pray, Father, that the truth would be spoken. We pray that you would be honored in the time we spend together here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was kind of curious, and so I went back and checked, and it was a year ago from early February when we were in the beginning or near the beginning of 1 Peter. And do you remember these verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Do you remember those verses? I know that I definitely can remember how much I enjoyed studying those verses a little over a year ago. It's that promise of that hope, the certainty of the glorious future that is there. It's waiting for all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. There is no doubt. There is no question about that inheritance. And there is no possible scenario where this inheritance can be lost or taken away from an individual who God has promised it to, or he has made the decision that he is going to give it to them. Now, these are the kinds of verses that if you are feeling down or need some encouragement as a Christian, that these are verses that you can turn to, find some encouragement. Be reminded of that hope, what we have ahead of us in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that those verses came to mind this past week is because I was studying in 2 Peter chapter 2, and these verses in 2 Peter chapter 2 are very different from those verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. Like, complete opposite type of different. I can't imagine anyone who has some free time and is desiring to read some scripture from God's Word, and you turn to some of your favorite verses. I can't imagine anyone purposely turning to 2 Peter chapter 2 for some light, encouraging reading. But someone pointed out, and I agree, that not all medicine tastes good. Some medicine that we need that is going to be good for us is kind of hard to get down. These verses are kind of like that medicine. But our great physician knows exactly what we need to make us well. And I was reminded again as I studied here in 2 Peter chapter 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 that we looked at briefly last Sunday, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, God said that these words of His are profitable. If we want to be complete, if we want to be the people who God wants us to be, we need to pay attention to verses even like these that we read for our scripture reading. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. And we would really be missing out on something important if we were to just skip over these verses. So no matter how hard this medicine is to get down, we need it. God knew that we needed these verses. So we are here beginning in verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 2, and we are talking about false teachers once again. And Peter is warning these believers in these first century churches of what they have to watch out for. Some things that they cannot be lazy about, because this is so dangerous. And if that was true for them, it's also true for us today. If anything, the false teachers have had a couple of thousand years to refine their techniques. Maybe they've gotten even a little better at what they're trying to do. We have to pay attention because they can be so deceptive. Verse 17 says, "These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm." And when you think about who Peter was first writing this to back then in the first century, now these were people who couldn't just turn on their water faucet and have all of the water they wanted. Now we can kind of take that for granted pretty easily in our day. Maybe you have experienced a well going dry and being in serious need of some water. I don't remember ever having experienced that. There are probably some people in California today who are a little concerned about where their water is going to come from. But you think about people in the first century, and especially people who were living in the Middle East. Water was on their minds. They had to be certain of where their water was going to come from. It was a concern for them. Water was a very precious resource. No one can survive very long without it. And that is why we find so often in the Bible that water is given as an illustration of something that is necessary, something that is life-giving. When Jesus told the woman at the well that he could give her the water of life, and she would never thirst again, that really meant something to her. That was significant. Water is so important. So we have here pictured in verse 17 someone who is spiritually thirsty. There is someone who has been wandering in a spiritual desert, and they see what appears to be an oasis. They're dying of thirst, and suddenly they see something that is very promising, that looks green and lush, and there must be water there. It looks like this person has just what they need. And this is why we have to be so discerning. Because they may be very convincing that they have the source of life. But in reality, they're bone dry. They're springs without water. And we have another picture in verse 17 that we can certainly relate with. Hey, we all know how it is, especially for farmers, when we need rain. We need rain desperately. And the day comes and the weatherman is saying, well, the chances are really good this time. We see the clouds forming. They're getting bigger. They're getting closer, and our hopes are getting higher and higher. And this is the day we're finally going to get this rain we need. And then nothing happens. The clouds blow on over, and all we get out of it is disappointment. If you were hoping for a good rain Friday or Saturday, that's basically exactly what happened. I was out mowing on Friday, and I was actually hoping for the rain to hold off for a while. But I was pretty certain that I was going to be getting wet while I was mowing on Friday. The sky was getting dark. The clouds kept getting closer. It really looked like rain. I think I felt about two drops. Same thing happened yesterday. It looked pretty promising. Got just a little sprinkle. That's what a false teacher does. They give every appearance that they have the very thing we need. The storm's a-brewing. You're going to get the rain you need. We've got it. But the problem is, they cannot give what they themselves don't have. They're promising this water that you need, and they're just a mist blowing in the wind. They say they have what's necessary for life, but they themselves don't even have life. And that is true of every false teaching there is. They say, I have what you need, but they don't even have what they need to be able to give it out. They're empty. And then this sad statement at the end of verse 17. It's the complete opposite of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. In chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verse 17, he says, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Those who have come to Jesus Christ have their sins forgiven. We have the inheritance in heaven reserved, waiting for us. But for these false teachers, the black darkness has been reserved. There's a spot in hell with their name on it. And that is true because not only are they themselves lost, but they are deceivers and they are trying to take others with them. That is a terrible position to be in. They have nothing to offer. Verse 18 says, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. They sound promising. They make promises. They may have a lot of fancy-sounding words. They may be a great orator. They can captivate an audience. They can tell them fancy, fascinating things. They may be good storytellers, but they don't have the truth. And if they don't have the truth, they don't really care about the truth, they feel very free just to tell people what they want to hear. He says in verse 18 that they appeal to their fleshly desires. They can really connect with people on the emotional level. The sensuality. They play on people's emotions. Verse 19 says that they are promising them freedom. Everybody wants that, right? Everybody wants to be free. Nobody wants to be a slave. They promise them freedom. Now, freedom is very important for Christians because that is what we are given in Jesus Christ. We are made free in Jesus Christ. That is what we most needed before we came to Christ, because we were slaves of sin. We were held captive by Satan. We were trapped by fear of death. We were in chains just waiting for judgment when Jesus rescued us. from the domain of Satan. We needed freedom. We have freedom in Christ. But then here comes these false teachers. And they are saying, freedom? You want freedom? We've got that. But the freedom that they are talking about is in connection with people's fleshly desires and sensuality, it says in verse 18. So they are promising freedom to be able to do whatever you want to do. We find it often in the Bible that this seems that it must have been a common issue in the first century for false teachers. It's no different today. Who try to turn the truth about freedom in Christ into freedom to sin and do whatever the flesh wants to do. You know, Paul says things like in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We have freedom in Christ. What kind of freedom is it? Freedom to sin? Freedom to indulge the flesh? No, that's where we were. We're actually free from ourselves. And before Christ, all we can do is what we want to do. We're slaves to our fleshly desires. But Jesus sets us free from the flesh. We're free to start serving one another. We're free to love one another. We're free to stop loving ourselves so much and care about other people. That's what Paul says in Galatians 5:13. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but here's how to use your freedom. Through love, serve one another. We looked at Jude 4 a couple weeks ago, where he wrote, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you come across someone who tries to tell you that because of God's grace, because of our freedom in Christ, it really doesn't matter how you live, because God is so gracious, He will forgive sin because we are free in Christ, sin really doesn't matter. And if anyone tells you that holiness is not important, watch out. Watch out for them. These are the kinds of people that Peter is talking about. They're turning you back to the flesh. They're promising a freedom that is really just more slavery to sin, more bondage to the desires of the flesh. And that is exactly where we already were. That's what we were saved from. Living according to the desires of the flesh. Now, if somebody is taken in by that teaching, they go back to where they were, only now they should have known better, and they're maybe just a little more thoroughly deceived. And that's where these verses get really sad. Look again in 2 Peter chapter 2, the end of verse 18. And Peter tells us here who the primary targets of these false teachers are. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now when we go on, we're going to see in verses 20 through 22 that we know that he's not talking about people who are saved. And I think you'll see that when we get there. But in that day, first century, pretty much everyone was a pagan idolater. Yeah, that's just the way everyone lived. They were forced to worship the emperor. They had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. And then comes this really strange teaching, Christianity. You know, those weird people only have one God. You know that Christians were originally called atheists? Because people were so used to having so many gods, it was so strange to them that Christians would say there's only one God. So they were called atheists. All this talk about grace, forgiveness, freedom, a Lord and Savior, someone who took our place, Jesus Christ, this was new. And there were some people who were interested. This was very different from what they had ever heard. Same thing happens today. And they may say something like, or be thinking, you know, I just really never thought about the possibility that this idolatry, worshiping all of these gods, could be wrong. And maybe there is something to this Jesus stuff. It sounds interesting, and I'm going to look into this a little more. And at that point, the grasp that pagan idolatry had on them has been loosened. They're coming toward the truth. Or maybe there were some, and this again happens today, that just by the influence of friends and family who were Christians, some people may become Christianized. And this happens to children who grew up in Christian homes. That they haven't actually become Christians yet, but they've been Christianized and they are in a position where they can hear the gospel. Their friends take them to church, their families take them to church, they are around Christians and they're influenced by Christians and they're in a position where they hear the gospel. And it's in this sense they've escaped from the ones who live in error. They're close to the truth. They're close to coming to Christ. But then the false teachers get to them. They tell these people who are maybe searching for the truth their version of freedom. And those searching people may reason something like, well, these people, they say they're Christians, and they seem like good, decent people. They tell us they're telling us the truth. And they're telling us some verses from that same book that these other Christian friends of ours have been reading to us from. They call it a Bible. And what they're saying sounds really good, because they are promising me freedom, all of these great things, and I can just go on living any way that I want to live. You know, I think I have definitely found my new religion. But look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. They had been exposed to the truth. They were coming toward the truth. But the false teachers came and lured them away to a place where they believe they have found the truth. But in reality, they have just circled back right to where they had come from. Now they're even more deceived than they were. Even more deeply entrenched in the selfishness of their flesh. Because I could admit I was deceived once before, but not a second time. Hey, I changed what I used to believe. Now I know that I've found the truth. They escape the defilements of the world, but then they've gotten right back into it. The last state has become worse for them than the first. It keeps getting worse when we go on to verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Now, one of the reasons that that is the case is that it will be even harder for someone in that position to be convinced now that they are lost and in error and need to be saved, because they're convinced that now I found it. Now I've got it. But another reason for verse 21 would be something like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 could be saying something like Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know, or did not know it, and committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 gives us the idea that, you know, hell is going to be bad for everyone who goes there. But somehow, it's going to be even worse for those who were given so many opportunities to avoid it. Those who have sat under the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have heard God's word, who know the truth, and yet reject it. Because as Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. It would be better to have not known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Verse 22. This verse tells us that no matter how close they got to the truth, their nature never changed. They'd escaped the defilements of the world. They were getting close. They had heard the truth. They were looking. They were interested. It says in verse 22, it happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. It's a disgusting picture, isn't it? But they're dogs. That's what dogs do. You see a dog throw up on the sidewalk. A little bit later, it comes back, licks it up, comes over and licks you on the face. Good dog. Good dog. That's what dogs do. It's instinct. You got a pig, wash it up, clean it up, put some clothes on it, put a little makeup on it, give it some nice earrings. What's going to happen to that pig the first mud puddle it sees? It's going to dive right in. It's a pig. That's what they do. an unbeliever will be a slave of sin, will live according to the flesh, no matter how much they clean up on the outside. An unbeliever can get involved in a church and clean up their life. They can appear to be a nice person. They can do nice things for others. They could completely change from what they were before. Give up drugs. Give up lots of things. But if their heart is dead, it's still dead. If the nature doesn't change, if they don't get life through faith in Jesus Christ, they're just going to go back. The flesh is their master. These are sad verses. But the purpose of all of this, all the way through chapter 2, I'm glad to be done with chapter 2 and able to move on. But there's more bad news in chapter 3. But the purpose of all of this is to show us that we have got to be discerning. We have got to be concerned with truth. We have got to be sure that we know the truth. That false teaching is not something that can be taken lightly. It cannot be tolerated in the church because this is what happens. These verses are a warning to us. This is what happens when false teachers get into the church. You can't take this lightly. Those false teachers, they are headed for hell. They have got to be warned. They cannot just be tolerated and let to go on. And besides them going to hell, they are finding more people to take with them. That is why this is so serious. That's why false teaching is so bad. This is not a pleasant passage. But it's one that we need to pay attention to. Now, if you have come to Jesus Christ by faith, you've repented of your sins, you have been given life, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, your assignment is to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, read verses 3 through 5. Be encouraged. Because 2 Peter chapter 2 is hard. But after you read those verses in 1 Peter, come back again to 2 Peter chapter 2. And remember how serious this is, that we've got to be sure that we are standing firmly on the foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ alone. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, those are pleasant verses. I love those verses. They're necessary verses. Second Peter chapter 2 are also necessary verses. Be warned. Take it seriously. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the warning passages of Scripture. Not because they are pleasant and enjoyable, but because we need them. I believe it is too easy for us to just want to let things go because it's uncomfortable to think about false teaching. It's uncomfortable to think about correcting someone who is teaching something that's wrong. Or someone who seems like they mean well and they're so sincere to have the audacity to disagree with them. But we see in these verses that sometimes that is what's necessary. Because someone may look very sincere. They may appear to have the truth. They may even have parts of the truth sprinkled in with things that are not true. But that can be so deceptive. And those who could be easily turned, those who are maybe looking, getting close to the truth, but have not come to stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ, can be so easily led astray. We pray, Father, that as Peter told these believers, that he was telling them the truth, and he was coming back and retelling them the truth, and he would continue to do so over and over for as long as he could, so that they could be certain that they were on the one true foundation, so that they would stay there. We pray, Father, that you would continue to keep bringing us back to the truth. We pray, Father, that you would not allow those who know you to be removed from that truth. And if there are any here this morning who are getting close to the truth, we pray, Father, that you would bring them the rest of the way and not let them be carried away by false teachers. We ask, Father, that you give us discernment. Give us a love for your word, a love for the truth, and a desire for you to be glorified above all else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.